Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Well, I am pleased to share the word with you today from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I want to read that for you, starting at verse 1, going to verse 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This story begins with the sorrow of Good Friday, the service we just had a couple of days ago. It begins with the uncertainty of what the days ahead have to be. The disciples, having experienced the crucifixion of Jesus, having seen this, and they are afraid to leave. They have locked themselves away into their homes because they are afraid to go out, afraid that if they leave where they are at, that those who hurt Jesus will remember that he was near to them, near to him, and they might do the same to them as well. They are afraid to leave, not knowing what this means. The one whom they loved, the one who they followed, has died a most gruesome of deaths. And they are afraid to leave because they do not know if death will meet them should they leave their home. This is where they are, stuck in fear, uncertain of what's going to happen, wondering when it is they go back to life as it was. Because what else are they going to do? After all, the one who had changed their life, had changed their whole trajectory, is gone, is dead. Perhaps in a few short days, maybe a few weeks, the people who crucified Jesus will forget who his followers were, or let it all wash under the bridge, and maybe they'll go back to fishing. And maybe if people forget that they follow Jesus, maybe they'll actually be able to sell the fish that they catch in the market. They are wondering, what happens now? What happens next? Mary knows that she just wants, in these very next days, she just wants to remember one more time, to hold on as dearly as she can to the one whom she loved. And so she returns the day after the Sabbath to come and pay her respects at the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the first thing on her mind for the new day. She hasn't even waited for the sun to come up to peak above the horizon. She's come to remember Jesus and to mourn their loss. This is the first opportunity she really has to mourn his death. I mean, before this day, he was taken off the cross, and the onlookers were still nearby, and the memories of people cursing and spitting on him are still so close for her, and they were too close in that moment to really mourn. But now maybe this time she can give him the remembrance and the respect he deserves. And it makes me wonder what she brought. Did she bring flowers? Did she bring perhaps a memento, something to that helped her remember him, like maybe an alabaster jar? Did she bring something that just helped her say, I know and love and respect who he was? And as she gets there, she realizes that there is something wrong. As she looks at the tomb, she realizes the door is gone. And she is scared. This looks much like a desecrated tomb. This looks like someone has come in and taken everything. There will be nothing left. The expensive perfumes will be gone. She knows that when someone breaks into a tomb, they usually dishonor the body. She doesn't even have to look into the tomb. Her worry, her concern is too much. I don't think she could look in if she wanted to. This would be too much for her. First the crucifixion, and now this. There will be no resting in peace for Jesus. The world certainly won't let him. They've now taken him away, it seems. So she runs as fast as she can to the only people who might be able to do something, someone who she can at least speak to about this. And she finds the disciples and tell them that someone has taken the body. And right away there is a race to the tomb, a toe-to-toe, head-to-head race. You know, when I think of the disciples, I've come to think that John, of all the disciples, John would be the most hipster of the disciples. Because at this time when the gospel is written, you know, and the letters are being circulated among the churches, and they're starting to celebrate and talk about Jesus and the resurrection, and the gospels are being read in the church, there's one thing that they're going to remember as they celebrate Easter, as they go through this. John's going to say, before all that, I was there first. And so, hey, when everyone else is claiming he is risen indeed, John's saying, first. And so here he is. He says it twice. They're racing, and John says, hey, but I was there first. And they notice right away that whoever acted against Jesus in this tomb made sure that his body wasn't fit for death, it seems. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus made sure the body was fit for burial. They had all the proper wrappings around him. But whoever seems to have tampered with Jesus' body was not interested in respecting his death, would not allow his body to go neatly. This to them is would be the worst despair, that everything that they had done to make sure things were right have been put off to the side. His wrappings, his clothes, the linens are all thrown off to the side. This is kicking someone when they're down. Their leader, their friend is dead and gone, and they've been mourning it. Now what little they've had has been taken away. Just when they think things couldn't possibly get worse, the bad news keeps raining down on them. And the gospel puts us in a place this morning to recognize that even if on an Easter Sunday we're at a place where we think things couldn't possibly get worse, that there is a message yet for us today. If we are ever in a place where we think things couldn't possibly get worse, here even in Maine, we have people who have been saying, hey, I've been stuck at home and I've tried to buy the food and store as much as I can, but from the snowfall just a couple days ago, there are people in Maine who are now like, but I don't have power. Now this food is going to go to waste and decompose. We have people in different areas of our nation, nurses and doctors who said, you know, I signed up for having to have the tough conversation with families about death and when it's coming. But what I didn't sign up for was having to decide who gets to live and who gets to die, who gets the treatment and who doesn't. Just when things couldn't possibly get worse, it seems, sometimes we're in a season, even on Easter Sunday, when that is precisely what is happening. And that is right where Mary and the disciples are at. John tells us that the disciples didn't understand what this meant. Couldn't make sense of this. They didn't have any clue at this point about the resurrection. And sometimes I think we forget that there's a resurrection on the horizon for us as well. That to be able to see in the midst of this that there is a God that has the power to lift us up, even in the midst of situations that seem so dire, to give us and our loved ones hope, even when it seems all the odds are stacked against us. For Scripture tells us that there will indeed be a resurrection, that death will lose its sting, that it will be swallowed up in victory. And the disciples, they leave dejected, they leave sorrowful, and they leave defeated. They go home, but yet Mary stays. I suspect part of the reason she stays is she made a journey, she had intended to be there. And what else is there for her to do? Maybe she's just paralyzed with sorrow. Everything in this moment is just turns into weeping mourning and lamenting, because what else is there for her to do? But yet she looks one more time at that tomb and she sees the most beautiful sight. And I wish I could have seen that sight. She looks inside this tomb and there are two angels, one standing on either end of where Jesus was laid. And this illustration is my favorite illustration. In fact, I think I shared this illustration last year as well. She looks at this scene and she sees the angels there. They're asking, "Why are you crying?" No words of encouragement, no promise that he isn't there anymore. No shouts if he has risen coming out from the grave. Though the two angels are just eerily silent in this moment. And where there's silence, I think John wants us to take a closer look. Take a closer look at this scene. Look inside the tomb with me. Look with Mary's eyes for a moment. Why are you crying? Can you see what is there before you? Jesus would have been ledged, cut into the rock, or placed on a table or some other stand inside. On either side, it says, at the head and the foot of this flat surface are two angels. John isn't content just to tell us the angels are there. If he did just that, he'd at least be saying that God wants us to know something important is happening. But he wants us to know something important about the death and absence of Christ. So he paints the picture of us. He says the angels are standing at the foot and at the head of this table. And this picture, if you were to imagine this picture, is very similar to a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. It is a picture of angels at the head and the foot of the table of the Ark of the Covenant, which was a beautiful symbol of God's presence with the people of Israel, of the Hebrews, as they left slavery, as they left Egypt into the promised land. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people, God's visible promise that he would be with them and save them from slavery and the enemies of this world, that he would lead them to a promised land. And John is showing us quite clearly another visible symbol that God is with us, even in the wilderness moments, even in the desert moments, that God is with us and he will save us from the enemies of the world. Not only that, but he will save us even from death. When all we can see is death, when all we can see is the terror of what our mortality brings, he wants us to see also the presence of Jesus, to see also the promise of resurrection, that God has said, I lead my people even out of death into a new promise and a promise of life. If the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the promise God made in the Old Testament that when we are supposed to see with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God also has an eternal plan of salvation for us. This is what the angels are saying to Mary. This is what they have for you, for her. Mary, why are you crying? Can you see the picture? Can you see what God is doing, what God is saying? That God has provided through the Son who was crucified a new way of coming to him. And that he provides through his Son full and final freedom from anything that might seek to destroy us. In our lives, we can look around us and sometimes what we see is sorrow or pain or doubt or questions or hurt or something else. It just seems like things have gone wrong. But God invites us, even in the midst of those moments, to take a second look, to maybe see if God is working in the midst of that, even in the presence of uncertainty, even in the presence of pain, even when it seems death is there, perhaps to see that death has lost its finality, that death is not as permanent as it often appears. And during this point, Mary turns around. She still doesn't know what to make of this. She doesn't know what is happening. And she sees what she thinks is the gardener. And she wonders, do you know where Jesus is? She's asking, if anything, she will do whatever she can to try to make things right. And he says just one word that catches her attention. Her name, Mary. With one word, this man who lingered in the garden, she finds out, is not just anyone. This is someone who knows Mary Magdalene and knows her well. And in moments of extreme sorrow, of uncertainty, we need to hear Jesus in those times. To know that he knows us indeed by name. He knows us personally. He knows exactly where we are and what is happening. With one word, Jesus says, I know you and you are important to me. Your life matters to me. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus desires with his people. He knows us by name. He knows we are important to him. If we have been searching and wondering how life is supposed to continue in the way that it is, I want you to know that He has been searching for you, that He knows you and wants to know you well enough that you can honestly say, my life hasn't been the same since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this morning already that Jesus' resurrection is one that shows us that death and despair don't have to have the final word on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is the one that's conquered it by the power of His Holy Spirit, and also that God is one who desires to know us personally, on a one-on-one basis, that we can, in prayer, know God and speak with Him, and that He will speak with us. These are not just ideas that, you know, that we just come up with, but if you look again at verse 17, He says, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene that He's ascending to His Father. Throughout the entire Gospel of John, Jesus speaks about His Father. At times He talks about Abraham and Moses as our fathers. But in the Gospel of John, He doesn't equate His Father as also being our Father. And no time in the Gospel of John other than right here when He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's saying in this moment, on this Easter Sunday, at this resurrection time, God the Father becomes the Father of all humanity. And the promise of the resurrection of what Jesus Christ has experienced becomes indeed our promise as well. That we become recipients of that and we are adopted into the family of God. When God had made His covenant with Abraham, He had said, I'll be your God and you will be my people if you do what I command. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, we see that He will be Jesus' Father, but He will also be ours. He is Jesus' God. He is also ours. We celebrate this day because we realize this means God, the Creator of the world, the Father of Jesus Christ, is one who is absolutely interested in who we are and knows us by name. He is our Father, not because of a commandment we've remembered to keep, but because what Christ did on the cross provided our forgiveness and our right relationship with God. When we believe He is our Lord and that with His resurrection we receive hope and joy, we receive indeed being a part of the family of God. With this comes the joyful words of Mary Magdalene shouting to the disciples about the resurrection. Have you heard the good news? She goes and asks them, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord. And I wonder today if we've heard this good news, if we've seen indeed that we can be children of God and with that know that there is life after death, that there is resurrection, and that there is God in the midst of wherever we are. Do we know that we can have that relationship with God where He knows us by name, where we get to call Him Father, and that He will love us and know us? We come to know God through Jesus, the one who looked to Mary like a gardener, the one who sometimes we don't have the clearest picture of. Wait, who is this Jesus again? Which gospel am I supposed to read? What am I supposed to know about Him? But if we are willing to follow and speak in prayer to our Lord and allow Him to start to reveal Himself to us, and see in the Scriptures how He will continue to speak to us, I think we might find indeed that this Jesus is one who is always present. This Jesus is one who says, I want to lead you through whatever wilderness you might be in and see that I have indeed a promise and a future for you. In the midst of our life, He is there and He is with us. If we can open up our eyes and see His presence, look again at what is around us and know that there is life and there is hope where we are because God is with us. And with this truth, there is the possibility of a relationship with God that is built upon prayer that will provide us with the promise of salvation. A relationship where we call Lord our Father, not just a God, but a Father, someone who knows me, cares for me. And it's something I want to ask today, if you have and desire that relationship with God today, this Easter Sunday is a day to say, God, I want to have the hope of the resurrection. I want to know without a doubt that You are the one who is with me in the moments that the disciples and Mary experienced, in the good and the bad, that You will be with me. To know that You are the one who is leading us through. You have made that promise, that covenant, that you will be with us and lead us to a promised land. And so this Easter Sunday, we celebrate indeed the resurrection to know that God has conquered our fears, God has conquered death, God has conquered anything that can come against us. Even the crucifixion, the worst that someone could do to His Son, God raises up and shows indeed that He loves the least among us, those who are utterly left with nothing and destroyed. But yet He raises up and says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to lead you through this. My hope is that you would say, I want that relationship today. I want to hear God speak my name today. Would that be your prayer this Easter Sunday? Let us go to prayer together today. Heavenly Father, we are here today, this Easter Sunday, here, whether we are watching now live or whether we are going to watch in just a later part of this day, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that you would speak to and speak to us that indeed you are the God who is with us. You are the God who leads us past whatever might come our way. And that, Lord, whether we are running to or from and wherever we are going, Lord, that we might come to find that you are the God who, if we would pause for a moment in our worry, in our concern, in our panic, and say, God, help me see where you are present in this moment. Help me hear indeed your voice speaking calm in my life. Lord, that you would quiet us and let us know that you are the God who is with us, and that you are the God ultimately who sees us through. This Easter Sunday, Lord, I pray that as we praise you and as we lift you up, that you indeed would draw near to us and we would come to find that in this story of the resurrection, we find indeed the source of our hope, the source of our salvation, and indeed the promise that we are children of God and we can approach you as our Father, speak in prayer to you, and know that you will be with us and you will guide us. So Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day where we remember that you have conquered all that which can come against us. You have conquered our sin. You have conquered our sorrows. And Heavenly Father, we can give you praise for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.